Well, greetings everyone, and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and around the world in more than 120 countries over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on the Book of Revelation when we come back. Well, how many laws did Moses give us in the Mosaic Law, and how many laws has our government given us in our secular governmental statutes? Well, Moses gave us 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, and the state, at last count, has given us 2.5 million laws. Now, the Apostle Peter said that we ought to obey God rather than men. He said that in Acts 5, verse 29. And the Congress of the United States said that we ought to voluntarily apply the teachings of the Scripture in the lives of families, individuals, and societies. And our Supreme Court has said that there's a higher loyalty than loyalty to this country, and that is loyalty to God. And they said that in Seeger versus United States. Now, every authority is in agreement. The Congress of the United States, the Supreme Court, and God Almighty Himself all concede that the Scriptures are the final authority on law. Now, to learn these 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments and how to use them against government intrusion into your God-given rights is a right, a duty, and an obligation that we owe to ourselves and to our families and to our society. Here at the law school, we teach all 759 statutes, judgments, and commandments, along with the penalties for the violation of these laws, and we do it twice a year in the spring and the fall. So why don't you make it a point to regain your First Amendment right to free exercise this year? The First Amendment is the gateway to the Second and to your whole Bill of Rights. Now, the law of God may be old, but it is not old-fashioned, and it's very relevant to our lives and to our rights today. Now, if you'd like to learn more, why don't you call and order our free general law CD package? That's the place to start. It's free. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general, and it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free. You can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Again, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, our Mosaic Law School is available on compact disc for adult home study. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Just click on to the archives page, and you'll find that free general law CD package there, and you can download it, or you can view it right there, georgegordon.org. All right, we're talking about the Book of Revelation. Now, there's a fellow named Gene wrote me a letter the other day, and he said, how come you don't talk more about the Book of Revelation? And he sent me quite a bit of information, including a book from the Jehovah's Witness Church on the Book of Revelation. I reviewed the book, and I reviewed some of the treatises that he had, and I reported that to you the last time. And I said, what I found was some discrepancies there between the statements made in the book and what I see in the Scripture. So when I finished the last program, I said, you know, it would look like to me that if we wanted to test this hypothesis, this theory, this information, this new revelation from the Book of Revelation, that the first thing we would have to do is determine whether or not the Bible in its entirety is true, accurate, and correct. That is the statements, are the statements that are made in Genesis 1, 2, 3, 6, 7, and 8, and in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Daniel, and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are these true? Are these the statements that are made from somebody that knows what he's talking about? Or are these hearsay statements that are made by 26 writers who wrote the Bible over a long period of time, not knowing one another and not knowing whether or not the statements they were making were in fact scientifically accurate or true or historically correct? In short, is the Bible filled with a lot of inaccuracies? Because if it is, if it's filled with lies and half-truths and fiction, if it's really more a novel than a history book, well, then why in the world would we want to even talk about the Book of Revelation in a serious manner? So my first observation was the world has been deceived. Revelation 12:9, got that right out of the Scripture. And so there's a lot of people that have a lot of different views concerning the Bible. Jehovah's Witnesses have their view, write their books, and they say, here's what we think. And they're out busily trying to sell that. Well, if what they're telling us is true, then all you Catholics out there are incorrect. You Protestants and Jews and everybody else, you're wrong. And the Mormons, they go around and they knock on people's doors and they say, here, listen to us. And if what they say is true, well, then what you Jehovah's Witnesses are reporting on is false. Could it be that the Mormons, JWs, Catholics, Protestants, and Jews are all in error and that there's some truth out here from some other source? So I hit upon that last time, and I said, you know, these preachers in your various churches, I don't care whether you're a Mormon or whatever you are, just think about my church, my religious beliefs, my doctrinal ideology. If you people practice Christmas, you do it in violation of the Bible, which tells you not to do that in Jeremiah 10, verses 1 through 6. If you eat pork, that's a violation of Leviticus 11, 7. If you practice Easter, it violates Jeremiah 44, 17 to 19. If you're using Federal Reserve notes, checks, credit cards, and stocks and bonds, you're in violation of Leviticus 19 verses 35 and 36. If you pay interest on the mortgage on your house, you're in violation of Exodus 22 verses 25 through 27. If you vote, you violate Exodus 20 verse 3. If you're eating fat, if you're eating at McDonald's or Burger King or Sonic, you're violating Leviticus 3 verse 17. And I mean, I could just sit here and read this to you for an hour. Now, again, I'm not trying to get you to quit your church and to go join some other one. But if we're going to have a standard to go by, if we're going to have a standard to measure this book sent to me by the Jehovah's Witnesses, am I going to measure that book against the Encyclopedia Britannica, or am I going to measure that against the Reader's Digest or the Congressional Record? Or maybe Barack Obama's executive orders? I mean, by what authority are we going to accept or reject something as being true or in error? So last time I said, let's test the Bible. Now I've got seven proofs that the Bible is true, accurate, and correct. Get your pen and paper out here, boys and girls, because I think I can bite this off. I think I can chew it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Number one, Bible prophecy is the proof of the Bible. There is no other book that I have ever heard of that can declare the end from the beginning and declare the future and bring it to pass. And only the Scripture claims to do that and has historically done it in the past. In prophecies concerning Tyre, Sodom, Ashkelon, and Ashdod, they're all exactly true, accurate, and correct. And if you want to test it, just go build a city on the old site of Tyre, where God said, I'm going to destroy that city and it'll never be rebuilt again. History. Noah's Ark, the Red Sea crossing, and the historical events that are described in the Bible, like Joshua's long day, ridiculed and poo-pooed and made fun of by skeptics, they're true, they're accurate and correct, and they're historically provable today. Archaeology. The archaeologists were laughing, making fun of, and mocking the Bible and the story of Jericho. And then they found the city of Jericho, identified it, and they could identify the broken walls and that the description in the Bible was exactly true, accurate, and correct. And what did the skeptics do? Did they ever come forward and say, well, gosh, we were wrong and we're just sorry as hell? No. Those lying hypocrites, they ignore Jericho, and then they bring up some other new topic, and they say, well, the Bible's wrong about Jerusalem. See? Then they dig around in Jerusalem, and we find the grave of David, and they said David never existed until we found some inscriptions that mentioned David. And well, you know, now do they come forward and say, well, gee, we made a mistake, and we're sorry as hell? No. Lying hypocrites, they come out with some new argument over here, and they say, well, see, the Bible isn't true because. Then there's physics. You know this Big Bang Theory? That's a fairy tale. A fairy tale. We know that because we can demonstrate in the laboratory. There's been no past eternity of matter. It's called the two laws of thermodynamics. Matter has not always existed. And these guys, they come along and they say, oh, no, physics is wrong. There has been matter. It's always existed, and here's the way it works, and here's our theory. Biology. Life reproduces after its own kind. We can demonstrate that in the laboratory. Breed two dogs, you get a dog. Breed two cats, you get a cat. Now, in spite of all the claptrap to the contrary about the theories and the I guesses, and we think and we theorize and hypothesize and believe that, in the laboratory, when we actually go in to demonstrate science, life reproduces life, and life after its own kind. It's called the law of biogenesis. Now, that's what we know. That's what we can prove. And that's what the Bible said, and that's what the Bible meant. And then that we can rely upon. Astronomy. Did you know that if the Earth were 1 million miles closer to the sun, or 1 million miles farther away from the sun, about 1%, life would not be possible on planet Earth? When we take a look at the order in the universe, it is exactly orderly. It runs like a gearbox. We set our watches according to the movement of the planets. That's how accurate they are. And astronomy proves the Bible is true, accurate, and correct in every statement that it makes about the cosmos or the universe. And then the seventh one is called Bible numerics. There is a code written into the Scripture. The correct name, by the way, for the Bible is Scripture. It's not Bible. I use the word Bible for most people because it's the common term that we all recognize. If you say Scripture, most people, Christians, would ask, well, what book is this guy talking about? Is it the book of Scripture? Is that in the New Testament or the Old? They haven't got a clue. So for the benefit of those of you that are referring to the Bible, Bible numerics is a fascinating story. So I thought of the seven, I would single this one out because it's the easiest to present. And it's the easiest to grasp and understand. It was discovered by a fellow by the name of Ivan Panin. He was a Russian. In 1882, a young immigrant from Russia graduated from Harvard. And he was an agnostic, and he often lectured on atheism, but he became a Christian. He was a brilliant mathematician, multilingual scholar, and literary figure. Ivan Panin began to study the Scripture as a Christian. He knew Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and he began to read them in their original languages. Now, both Hebrew and Greek are unique in that they do not have a numbering system. In other words, they don't use special symbols for their numbers like we do, numerals like 1, 2, 3. They don't use those. They use instead the letters of their alphabets to represent numbers. Thus, each letter actually is used as a number. Now, most of you are familiar, I'm sure, with Roman numerals. The letter M equals 1,000. But when we want to make 1,000, we write a 1 followed by 3 zeros. Well, the letter M is 1,000. So MMIX is the representation with four letters of 2009. 2010 is MMX. 2001 would be MM1 or MMI. So you see, these letters in Hebrew, Greek, and in the Roman numerals represent numbers. Now, being aware of the numerical values of the Greek and the Hebrew alphabets, Pannon experimented one day by replacing the letters with their corresponding numbers. Now, here's Pannon. He's a mathematical genius. He's a Hebrew and Greek scholar. He loves playing with numbers, and suddenly his trained mind saw a mathematical pattern. So he studied more intensely, and his excitement grew. After a few hours of work, he was totally amazed. The verses that he had studied in the Bible bore unmistakable evidence of an elaborate mathematical pattern far beyond random chance or human ability to construct. This discovery marked the turning point in his career, and from that time until his death in 1942, he devoted his entire life to the study of Bible numerics. And he showed, first of all, that the Bible in its original language is a skillfully designed product of a mathematical mastermind, far beyond any human possibility of deliberate structure. He later supplied a representative of the Nobel Research Foundation with over 43,000 sheets of his studies, accompanied by his statement that this was his evidence that the Bible was the Word of God. And their reply was, as far as our investigation has proceeded, we find the evidence overwhelmingly in favor of such a statement. He then issued a challenge throughout leading newspapers of the world to offer a natural explanation or to refute the facts. No one's ever been able to do that. Pannon, back in 1910, offered a $10,000 reward to anybody that could prove Bible numerics incorrect. Now, this is quite a little story here, so if you've never heard this story before, listen up. If you've heard it before, it's always worth reviewing. What Pannon found was that the patterns of prime numbers, such as 11, 13, 17, and 23, but especially the number 7, were found in great clusters. So he would add up the sum of all of the numerical values for the different words, sentences, paragraphs, and passages in whole books, and he found the same patterns in each of these forms. He found that the number of words in a vocabulary divides by 7, the number of proper names, both male and female, divides by 7, the number of words that begin with a vowel divides by 7, and likewise the number of words that begin with a consonant divide by 7, the number of letters in a vocabulary divides by 7, and those letters, those that are vowels, and those that are consonants also divide by 7. Words that occurred more than once divide by 7, and also words that appeared only once divide by 7. The number of nouns is divisible by 7, and also the words that are not nouns. Even the number of words beginning with each letter of the alphabet, and on it went. Pannon only stayed on a passage long enough to confirm beyond reasonable doubt the statistical evidence for supernatural design. But he stated that the longer you stayed on one, it would continue to yield further and further evidences of patterns within patterns until the mind reeled. Now here are some examples. Here's an example from the Old Testament. The very first sentence in the Bible says, quote, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." And that's 10 words in English. That's the way it comes out in English. But in the Hebrew, it is exactly 7 words. And the 7 words have exactly 28. That's 4 times 7 letters. There are 3 nouns, God, heavens, and earth. Taking the letters of these 3 nouns and substituting their number equivalents and then adding them up, you get a combined total of 777. That's 111 times 7. There is one Hebrew verb, created. The total numerical value for that word, created, is 203. That is 29 times 7. The first 3 words contain the subject with exactly 14, that's 2 times 7 letters. Likewise, the other 4 are the object with exactly 14 letters, 2 times 7. The Hebrew words for the 2 objects, heaven and earth, each have 7 letters. The value for the first, middle, and last letters in the sentence is 133, that's 19 times 7. The numeric value of the first and last letters of all of the words is 1393, that's 199 times 7. And the value of the first and last letters of the first and last words of the verse is 497, that's 71 times 7. And the value of the first and last letters of each of the words between is 896, that's 128 times 7. And so on it goes. Now in this verse alone, there are 30 different features of 7. Now, I just read to you 11 of them. There are 30, 19 more. Now, the chance of this happening accidentally is 1 in 33 trillion. And that's just the first sentence in the Bible. And the entire scripture is written like that, written in that kind of code. Now let's take an example from the New Testament, just to let you know that God wrote both the Old and the New Testaments. In Matthew 1, verses 1 through 11, the vocabulary has 49 words, that's 7 times 7. 28 words begin with a vowel, that's 4 times 7. The remaining 21 with a consonant, that's 3 times 7. 7 end with a vowel, 42 with a consonant, that's 6 times 7. The 49 words have 266 letters. The 49 words are 7 times 7, and 266 letters is 38 times 7, and out of the 266 letters, 140 of them are vowels, that's 20 times 7, 126 are consonants, that's 18 times 7, and also of these 49 words, 14 occur only once, that's 2 times 7, 35 occur more than once, that's 5 times 7, 42, 6 times 7 are nouns, 7 are not. Those remaining common nouns have exactly 49 letters, that's 7 times 7. Male names occur in all 56 times, that's 8 times 7. The names of only three women appear in the passage, and the Greek letters for these three names add up to 14 exactly, 2 times 7. Pannon said it would have taken Matthew several months working 8 hours a day to construct the genealogy, even if it were possible, but the names were chosen before Matthew was even born. Now let's think about that because that's important. There are 26 writers of the Bible. 26 authors. For instance, the Apostle Paul is credited with writing 14 books of the Bible. Moses is credited with writing 5. Solomon is credited with writing 3, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. David is credited with writing Psalms, and so on down the line. 26 different writers of the Bible. These 26 writers, from Moses to John, who wrote the book of Revelation that we're studying right now or that we're looking into, covers a span of 1,300 years. Now, this passage in Matthew 1 is a genealogy that goes from Adam and Eve to Joseph and Mary. It is written in this same code, the same mathematical code that we see in Genesis 1, verse 1. In fact, as we go through this, I'm just giving you a little synopsis here, but as we go through this, we find every line, every word, every book, every passage in the Scripture has this same mathematical pattern or same mathematical code. Now, I've read the Bible a couple of times. I never saw God once refer to his mathematical code in the Scripture. And yet, there it is. He never bragged about it. He never said, hey, you can test what I tell you by this mathematical code. But now that Ivan Pannon has uncovered it, there it is for everybody to see. Read them and weep, as they say down at the Blue Room. Now, I didn't write this. But think about Matthew. When Matthew was writing the genealogy, and it's got 56 male names, he couldn't add a name and he couldn't take a name out because if he did, it screws up the mathematical pattern. Furthermore, people like Noah and Adam and David all were born long before he was. He didn't have any input into putting in those names and that genealogy. So if Matthew 1 verse 1 is made up, that is, if Matthew just put a bunch of names together and said, this is the genealogy of Jesus, he would have had to have written the same mathematical code that Moses did 1,300 years before him. They didn't talk to one another, did they? Do you think that Matthew was alive in the days of Moses and that he lived 1,300 years and then ended up writing the book of Matthew? Well, you know, there is an answer to this, you know. If we have the Scripture to follow, and the Scripture tells us plainly that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, well, then that answers our question, doesn't it? That solves the problem. You've got one author with 26 secretaries that are writing the book down. And they were all inspired by, just like my secretary today is inspired by my written letters, my written words on the yellow pad. He then translates that or transfers that into the computer. Then my wife proofreads it, and she does the punctuation. And then they send it back to me, and I read it. And then I approve it. When I get through approving it, I sign my name at the bottom of it, just like a deposition. That's my writing. I did that. That's what I intended to convey. And that's what we have in the Bible. Now, we have 7 of these lines of proof. We have Bible prophecy, Bible history, archaeology, physics, biology, astronomy, and Bible numerics. Now, I just hit Bible numerics because I'd like to talk more about the subject matter at hand, which is the book of Revelation. But before we got into the book of Revelation, what are we going to measure it against? Well, I would contend we have to measure it against the Scripture, all of the Scripture, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, listen to what our Creator has to say about that. In Matthew 4, verse 4, and write this down, there's two of them, Matthew 4, verse 4, and Luke chapter 4, verse 4. And here's what they say. And he says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And in Luke 4, 4, Jesus answered and said, it is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Well, now, the book of Revelation is purported to be some words that flowed out of the mouth of God. Psalms makes the same claim. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, all words that proceeded out of the mouth of God. Now, it's common among religious folk that the Old Testament's abolished, done away with, and nailed to the cross. First of all, people believe that Noah's flood was local, therefore they have to do something with Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and they believe in evolution, in an evolutionary philosophy, so they have to do something with Genesis 1, 2, and 3. So the answer is, well, let's throw those out because they don't match up with our theology. That's the biggest problem in religious circles. The Bible does not fit with your religious theology. And so we got to do something about that. So let's just ignore it. Let's throw it out. But that's not what Jesus told you. See, these same religious people, they say, well, you can believe Jesus and you can believe the New Testament, but you can't believe the Old Testament. Well, hang on a second here. Hold it. Just for a minute. We can believe Jesus, right? All right, let's go to Matthew 4:4 and let's see if we can believe Jesus when he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. If that statement is true, doesn't that include Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy? Doesn't that include Genesis 6, 7, and 8, and Genesis 1, 2, and 3? Furthermore, where did Jesus get the idea that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? Where do you think he thunk that up? Well, write this down. It comes from Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. It is a direct citation from the Old Testament. Moses wrote it first in Deuteronomy 8, verse 3. And here's what Deuteronomy 8, 3 says, and he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Eternal does man live. So Jesus cited Moses and said man should live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Pretty broad statement. Furthermore, there are 435 of these statements, 435 direct quotations cited in the New Testament that are cited directly from the Old Testament. Did you know that? I'll give you an example of one more out of 435. In Matthew 13, there's a story here about a parable of the sower. And in this parable of the sower, there's a quotation cited from Isaiah chapter 6. In Matthew 13, verse 14, it says, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. That is a direct quotation from Isaiah 6, verses 9 through 13. That's two out of 435. Now, contrary to popular belief that the Old Testament has been abolished and done away with and nailed to the cross with Jesus, Jesus didn't believe it, and Jesus didn't say that. He said the exact opposite. And another citation that religious people are prone to make is that the law is abolished and done away with, and that we don't have to practice that anymore. But in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, Jesus said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Then they make another wild leap of faith, and they say, see, Jesus fulfilled all these laws. He kept all these laws. He did it perfectly. He did it for us. And now we don't have to do it anymore. Excuse me. Read on. He said, whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm afraid, boys and girls, that Christian preachers are lying hypocrites. Are all of them lying hypocrites? No. Just most of them. There's 330,000 churches in this country. I presume we have 330,000 Christian preachers standing up in the pulpits of those 330,000 Christian churches telling people that the law is abolished, nailed to the cross, and that they don't have to practice it. But that ain't what Jesus said. Now, I ain't here to defend Jesus, and I ain't here to get you to believe in Jesus and Him crucified and give your heart to the Lord today. Because I don't give a rat's rectum one way or the other. But since Gene wrote me a letter and said, hey, listen, I think there's some information here in the book of Revelation. Yeah, I agree with you, Gene. I saw that. Then I read your book, but your book doesn't match up with the scripture. No, that's my problem. Now, if you want to believe that, that's certainly your prerogative. Hell, I'm not here to tell you what to believe. But I think that all of us ought to step back a step and start thinking about this for a minute, because that preacher that you're listening to up there, that's not the guy that's going to judge you in the judgment. That's not the fellow that you need to impress to come up in the first resurrection. That isn't the guy that's conducting the job interview here. If you want your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if you want to understand the Scripture, if you have a desire here, whatever the desire might be, to understand what the hell's going on around you, then we need to have some input here that's got some merit. And when you're listening to two or three or five guys and they've got different stories to tell, and then they all sound good, you know, then we have to have some way to measure those four or five stories against a central truth. You know, what's the standard that we're going to apply? Now, in the Supreme Court of the United States, the standard that we apply is the Constitution. And so those judges, they look at the Constitution, and then they listen to your case, and then they measure your position against the Constitution. Now, I suggest that we listen to what these people have to say, and then let's measure what they're telling us. Let's measure their legal position against the Scripture and see whether or not it matches up. If it does, we can listen to it, and if it doesn't, we ought to reject it. Hey, I've got to give you a reminder here that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. Remember, we're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy and procedure, business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's eight schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has a radio log schedule and archives. All of that can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. Now, the law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling and asking for it. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, the sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief, and the Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program, and we often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. These endorsements, these recommendations that we give, don't mean that the authors or publications that we're endorsing will necessarily reciprocate. Keep in mind that most of these authors and publications cited here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review may be hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans whose viewpoint may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review either. Now, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you hear on this program are mine, they're mine alone, and they don't necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station. So if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website. Remember, that one's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org, or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're taking a look here at the Book of Revelation. The Book of Revelation, kind of an enigmatic book. It's a book written in code that we can't quite understand or grasp, at least at first reading or at first blush. And that's because it's written in code. Now, the entirety of the Scripture is written in code, and I showed you one of the codes is Ivan Panin's Bible Numerics. But there's another code here in the Scripture that we need to get under our belts before we take on the Book of Revelation. Remember, it's a revelation to Jesus. It comes from God the Father to Jesus. Jesus gives it to an angel. The angel gives it to John. John writes it down. I showed you a couple of verses in chapter 22. It says you better not add anything to this and you better not take anything away. And in chapter 1 it says this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. So if somebody says this is the revelation of the JWs or this is the revelation of the Catholic Church or the revelation of somebody else, I would like to point you to verse 1. It says this is the revelation of Jesus to his servants. Now, who are Jesus' servants? Who are the servants of Jesus? Are they the Jehovah's Witnesses? Are they the Catholics? Are they the Mormons? Could it be that it's all of them? You know, I'm just asking the question. From the point of view of the JW, he would say, well, we are Jesus' servants, and all the rest of you people out there are the outsiders. Remember, verse 1 tells you plainly who this is written to. It's written to Jesus' servants. Now, if the Book of Revelation was so easy to understand, then the JWs would not have needed to write a book to explain it. Neither would the Seventh-day Adventists or the Worldwide Church of God or all these other people. Why would you need to write a book to explain the book? If the book was plain, then it would explain itself, wouldn't it? I mean, when you pick up a Mickey Spillane novel and you're reading the novel, do you have to go to some book that explains the Mickey Spillane novel? No, I never had that problem. So we've got a book here that we have to write books about, and many people have written these books. Now, we've already taken a look here and saw that the scripture is of no private interpretation in 2 Peter 1, verse 20. So the first rule then is the Bible has to interpret the Bible. The scripture has to interpret the scripture. The code, whatever this code is, has to explain to you and I, us, what the hell the scripture is trying to tell us. All right, so let's take a look here at the code. It's in Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. In Isaiah 28, verses 9 through 13. Let's see if I've got it here in my notes here. Isaiah 28. Let's see if you can find that. Isaiah 6. Well, I thought I had it here in my notes. Now I'm looking through my notes and I don't see it. I'm going to have to get the Bible out, I guess, and go turn to it. So while I'm doing that, why don't you do that also? Turn to Isaiah 28. Verses 9 through 13, and it will say, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Isn't that what Gene is writing me the letter about? He says, you know, Gordon, you have not been talking much about this book of Revelation, and I think that it needs to be talked about, so let me send you a book that explains this book of Revelation from my point of view. Okay, and I did that, Gene. Now, I'm going to measure your book against Isaiah 28, and then he says, whom shall he teach knowledge? Is it Gene and the JWs? And whom shall he make to understand a doctrine? It says, them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. Now, from time to time, have you heard me say, we have a school here for adults, a home school for adults. And then once in a while I'll say, no children need apply. I've had teenagers here. I've had children. I have never had any success with children and teenagers. And there's a logical reason why. And it's because they don't have the mental capacity to grasp these abstract concepts of history, of Bible prophecy. It takes somebody that's weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. It takes somebody that's an adult. You have to be an adult. All right, so that's number one. Then they're weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, because precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. That's a statute. Statute upon statute, statute upon statute. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak to this people, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Eternal was upon them, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Why? Listen to this. That they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. So the guy that wrote the scripture, he wrote the scripture precept upon precept. That's a statute upon statute. He wrote a line here and a line there. He said, here a little and there a little. So now, just test it. Just pick up the Bible and read from Genesis to Revelation. That's not chronologically correct. It's not written in chronological order. It's not written in historical order. It is written in a jumbled mishmash. It's got a little here and a little there. It's got some of the story here and some more of the story there. Some of it's buried. Some of it's right in the open. And why is it written that way? Because it's written in legal code. Why is it written in legal code? So you can't understand it. Now, I mentioned last time, didn't I, the principle of Captain Midnight's secret code ring. Let me explain it. When I was a little kid, we used to come in and listen to the radio. Didn't have TV. We had radio. And so on radio, there was a program called Captain Midnight. Now, for 2 bits and a box top, you could get a Captain Midnight secret code ring. And in the secret code ring, it had a little snap. You know, little kids would wear this ring on their fingers. And so when we were out playing, we would write little secret messages and codes. And so it was a simple code. You know, it had the alphabet, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And then right underneath the alphabet, that had a number, just number representation. So when I wrote a message, if I could spell it all, I mean, if I could come up with a message that said, Ronnie Mitchell eats coon's eggs, I could write that message out by just looking at R. There would be a number there. Let's call it the number 3. O would be the number 2, and then maybe the next N would be a 6. And so all I had to do was write down these numbers. Now, as I wrote these numbers down and they corresponded with letters, all you would see was a long stretch of numbers. Now, if you had the secret code ring, see, you could then decipher my message, because you would know that the R was a 1 and the O was a 3 and the N was a 6 and so on down the line. And so that's the way that worked. All right. Now, the legal code of the United States is also written the same way. So when you're looking up a subject matter like trespass, you might have to look up the statute, and then you might look up definition of trespass, and then you might look up the state statute, and then you might look up the Supreme Court reports, and then you might look up the state Supreme Court reporter, and put all of that together to construe the validity or the use of the statute in your local area. That's the way law is written. It's written in code. And that way, you always have to hire a lawyer in order to decipher the code to figure out whether or not you're in compliance with the law. And it's written that way on purpose so that lay people cannot understand what the elites, what the educated know. And that way, Barack Obama and Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi and the politicians and so on, those people can rule over you because they make your laws. They understand those laws. You don't. So the Bible is written just exactly the way the U.S. Code is written. It's written line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. It's written in code so that you might stumble, fall backward, be broken, ensnared, and taken. And that's because many are called, but few are chosen. Now take a look at verse 1 again. This message, this book of Revelation, is written for Jesus' servants. Now, if you JWs are Jesus' servants, then it is written in code specifically to keep George Gordon from understanding it, because I'm not a JW. Let's suppose you're a Mormon. Then it's written for you Mormons, and it's written specifically to keep the JWs and the Catholics from figuring out what you Mormons know. See how simple that is? But the plot thickens. And there's a little bit more to it than that. The scriptures have no private interpretation. So when you code plead this out, we come to an understanding of the meaning of the words by looking at the code. So let's take a look at a sample. Going over to the book of Revelation here. Turn to Revelation chapter 3. And then we'll see an example here. In Revelation 3, verse 10, it says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Well, now, take a look at this word patience. "Because you have kept the word of my patience." That's kind of an unusual term, isn't it? The word of my patience. I could go out to my hired man and I could say, "Levi, because you have kept the word of my patience, here's what I'm going to do." Why, he would look at me and he'd say, "Well, what do you mean, boss? What are you talking about?" Because that's exactly what I'm saying here, which is exactly why I said I'm not sure that I can come in here and explain this to you people, because I'm not sure I understand it myself. Now, I understand this particular term because I code-pled this out, and I'm gonna make it plain to you, not because it's my interpretation. Let's understand this. I did not write this sentence that says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience." I didn't write that. God wrote that, and he gave it to Jesus. Jesus gave it to the angel. The angel gave it to John. John wrote it down, and here it is. It's sitting on my desk. It says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience." That's an odd statement. I don't know what that means. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. I don't know whether I'm supposed to jump up and down or go blind. But I took my Strong's Exhaustive Concordance and I looked up the word patience to find out, well, where does this word patience appear in the scripture in other places? And one of the places is in Revelation 14:12, which is going to tell us what this statement means. So now flip over here to Revelation 14, verse 12, and let's see what that tells us. And it says, "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So what is Jesus talking about here when it says, "Because you have kept the word of my patience, I also will keep you from the hour of temptation, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." We might also ask, well, what is this term, "I will also keep you from the hour of temptation"? Temptation, what's it going to do, bring a hooker in here and tempt me with a whore? Is that what that temptation means? Is that what it's? See, remember we were looking at this and we said, we've got this code in here. Right, it's written in code. Now, let's apply the code, because the code now is explaining to us what this means. Just like with Ronnie Mitchell, you know, you've got R-O-N-N-I-E, Ronnie. Now, if the letters are 1, 3, 6, 6, 4, 2, when I write the numbers 1, 3, 6, 6, 4, 2, you look at your secret code ring, and you write down the letter equivalent, and you would write R-O-N-N-I-E. So when I write this code to you, I write 136642. When you decipher the code, you write R-O-N-N-I-E. See how simple that is? That's called code. All right, Bible is written like that, so let's take a look. "Because you have kept the word of my patience, and here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." So those that are going to be spared from the hour of temptation, whatever this temptation is, are those that keep the commandments of God. Have you ever wondered, well, what are the commandments of God? Have you ever heard of the Ten Commandments? Now, here's the preacher standing up in the pulpit, and he says, oh, well, the commandments of God have been abolished and nailed to the cross with Jesus, taken out of the way. When we look in the scripture to find out what did Jesus say about the Ten Commandments, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men, so he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Who are the scribes and Pharisees? Well, they were the religious leaders of their day. Well, who are the Christian preachers today? Well, they are the scribes and Pharisees of today. Well, when the scribes and Pharisees stand up in the pulpit and tell you that the law of God has been abolished and nailed to the cross and that you don't have to practice it anymore, well, what does that tell you? Furthermore, he goes on to say, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the hypocrites in the Christian church pulpits today, you will in no case enter into the kingdom. So you've got to be more righteous than Billy Graham, Oral Roberts, and Jerry Falwell. If you can only measure up to that low standard, you can in no case enter into the kingdom. Now, I'm going to leave it up to you to decipher this. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how the code works. I'm not going to sit here and decode it for you. I mean, that's where the Scripture says that you ought to study and apply the teachings of the Scripture, and that you should go to the Scripture and you should prove whether or not these things are true. You ought not to believe me because I'm a liar. I never denied it. So I'm not here to tell you you need to believe me because I'm telling you the truth. And I'm here to tell you that I'm a liar, but then hell, all the rest of these guys are liars too. And that's where the deception comes in, you see. We've all been deceived. We saw that in Revelation 12:9. Satan has deceived the whole world. And now that we've all been deceived, now we got to go back to the drawing boards and say, hey, wait a minute. Did the Jehovah's Witnesses deceive me? Did the Mormons deceive me? Did the Lutherans deceive me? Did the Catholics deceive me? And the answer to that is, yep, they did. They all have some truth, and they all mix that truth with a little error. And when you mix the truth with the error, you end up with error. Truth plus truth equals truth. Error plus error equals error. And truth plus error equals error. So if we're going to get this correct, then we're going to have to measure it according to a standard. And the standard is the Scripture. That's the standard to measure it by, because that's the book that we're trying to understand, isn't it? All right, with that, I got to tell you that we're out of time, and I'm going to have to give you a final reminder here that you're listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review. We're sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States. We're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. And if you'd like more information about the Law School and The Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. I've got to leave it right there. We'll see you back here tomorrow night. Same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night, friends.